You're listening to a podcast from Trinity Church Buxton. For more information, please visit our website at trinitybuxton.org.uk.
My eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He watches over you. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore.
We're going to turn in our Bibles, please, to Psalm 121, the psalm that Pete read for us earlier on. Our Lord God, we thank you that we can indeed call you Father, that we can be your children. We thank you for your loving kindness in your grace toward us in Christ. And so grant this morning that we may indeed turn to your word, hear it, understand it, believe it, and go on our way rejoicing because of it. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Well, if you've been around Trinity the last two or three weeks, you'll know that these summer Sundays, we have been diving into the Psalms. If you're a visitor this week, then it is marvellous to have you here. And this is our psalm for this morning. But there's been one question that we have been pondering as we have gone week to week and psalm to psalm, which is this. In what sense are the Psalms God's word to us? You see, in almost all of the Bible, whether it's Old Testament or New, whether it's prophecy or commandments or gospels or epistles, in almost all of the Bible, the reader is the hearer. And God's word comes and speaks to us. But in the Psalms, it's the other way around. The Psalms are our words toward God. Almost 70 times the New Testament quotes from the Psalms. And they are fulfilled in Jesus, like all of the rest of the Old Testament. But one early writer by the name of Athanasius put it like this: most of the scriptures speak to us, while the Psalms speak for us. So it's an important question. In what sense then are the Psalms God's word to me? And it's a question that we're going to come back to at the end of our time exploring this psalm this morning. Now, I don't know whether Psalm 121 is familiar territory for you. One person said to me this morning that they remember learning this psalm as a family over breakfast. And it's a great psalm to learn. I was struck as Maria was leading us in our prayers. The prospect of a number of Trinity's young adults going off to university for the first time this autumn, this would be a great psalm to read on the first morning of a university career. If you are familiar with it, I hope it will be a good reminder to you. If it's new to you, then I hope it will become a friend, for it is the most marvelous psalm to know. So look with me at Psalm 121. You'll see that it's described as a song of ascent, that is, going up. A number of the Psalms are so described. If you look at the page in your Bible, you'll see it's got the same introduction to pretty well all of them on that page. You have to have in mind the great city of David, Jerusalem, high on a hill, sometimes called Mount Zion. It's not really a mountain, it's just a sort of high hill, a bit like the hills around us. And every year, pilgrims would go to Jerusalem, and as they would ascend and climb up to the city, and then when they get near the city, climb up the steps to the temple, so the Psalms of Ascent would be read and sung. The gospel account of Jesus' final entry into Jerusalem has the words of Psalm 118 resounding as Jesus goes into the city. You remember, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And these were then regularly said as the pilgrims came to Jerusalem for Passover. The hill that Jerusalem is on is surrounded by other hills, and of course the pilgrims, having come to Jerusalem, have to go home, back to their homes, through those hills. And the hills were notorious for being filled with robbers. And so the hills were a threat. They were a danger. No surprise, then, that this psalm is a psalm about trusting God. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Not very easy to do that this morning, is it, here? A bit misty. But yesterday you could have done it. The hills were lovely. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Now, immediately, the psalmist asks a vital question. You ought to have in your handouts this morning a little outline of where we're going. If you find that you've got lost, then that will help you get back on track. So here is our first point, a vital question. The psalmist asks, I lift up my eyes to the hills, where does my help come from? Now you can imagine that psalm on the lips of David. As we read the story of David, who begins as the shepherd boy and ends up as the king, he faced so many conflicts, didn't he? Remember the conflict with the Philistines, the great battle with Goliath. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? His conflict with Saul, the way in which he was pursued and almost killed. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? Would have been good if he'd done that, wouldn't it? On the day he was tempted by Bathsheba. Not only are these the Psalms of David, they are the Psalms of great David's greater son. You imagine this question on the lips of Jesus when facing fierce opposition from the Jewish leadership. I lift up my eyes to the hills around Galilee. Where does my help come from? Or when confronted with the forces and powers of the enemy, Satan. I lift up my eyes. Where does my help come from? Or in Gethsemane, with the horrible prospect of the cross ahead of him. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Yes, the hills of and around, surrounding Jerusalem. Where does my help come from? Not only is it the Psalm of David and the Psalm of Jesus, it is our psalm, it is the Christian church's psalm. And so on the lips of the Christian church facing persecution down the centuries. Where does my help come from? Or perhaps facing indifference, preaching faithfully, but somehow no one's listening. Or if they are, they're not paying attention. Now, notice that it is a question. For many years, Anne and I have had the privilege of being involved in a church in the Swiss Alps, in the resort of Zermatt. There's a famous English church there, which is a mountaineer's church. It is the parish church of the Alpine Club. And there's a plaque on the wall in that church, right in the midst of more than a dozen 4,000-meter mountains, which quotes this psalm, "I lift up my eyes to the hills." But it's in Old English. So it says, "I lift up mine eyes to the hills, from whence cometh my help." Disappointingly, whoever did the plaque left off the question mark. And it is a familiar and popular misunderstanding of this psalm that the psalmist is suggesting his help comes from the hills. And if you leave the question mark off, well, it can be misunderstood like that. So, no, this isn't saying the help comes from the hills. It is actually a question mark. And it asks a very important question then, doesn't it? I need help. I look around the hills. Where does my help come from? Now, there are a number of alternatives, aren't there? I mean, in the ancient world, there were a whole range of possible gods in whom one could put one's trust. In the Greco-Roman world at the time of Jesus, well, there was a whole panoply of gods. And so you had a god for rain, and a god for work, and a god for fertility, and a god for prosperity, and you needed to sort of pay attention to all the different gods. And in many other countries of the world, even today, polytheism, the idea of there being lots of gods, is still alive and well. I was listening to an article on World Service this week about the scale of astrology in India. Some of you may have heard the article. It's reckoned that there are more than 2 million astrologers in India now, in a very high-tech way, using computer predictions and apps on phones, can you believe, in order to convey what is precisely the right date to be married, to have a child, to get a job, all on the absurd notion that the stars determine our fate. I suppose around us and in Western society, another alternative is a sort of rugged individualism. The kind of thing that gives rise to, well, what is actually, interestingly, a slightly sort of alternative psalm. Some may be familiar with these words. You'll be relieved to know I'm not going to sing them to you. Well, maybe you're not relieved, but you ought to be relieved. "And now the end is near, and so I face the final curtain. My friend, I'll say it clear. I'll state my case, of which I'm certain. I've lived a life that's full. I've traveled each and every highway. But more, much more than this," do you remember the punchline? "I did it my way." It is the most extraordinary statement of human individualism. And it finishes with these tragic words, "For what is a man? What has he got? If not himself, then he has naught. To say the things he truly feels, and not the words of one who kneels. The record shows I took the blows and did it my way." It is the very antithesis of the words of the psalm that Bob started this service with this morning, and that has set us on our great theme today of trusting God. But it is a bit of a psalm. It is, along with the Monty Python, "Always Look on the Bright Side of Life," the two most popular songs requested in crematorium services in our country. Can you believe? Those who are familiar with what Monty Python did with that song will realize the irony of that. So those are the alternatives. Let's come back with a sense of relief, I think, to the psalm and his answer. Look at verse 2. A vital question, a confident affirmation. I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? Question mark. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Whenever you read the word Lord in capital letters like that in your modern English translation, you know that it's translating the Hebrew for the personal name of God. This is God's personal name, Yahweh. This then comes from a knowledge of him as a person in his faithfulness and his dependability. In fact, there's a contrast being drawn between the capricious nature of the mountains and the hills, changeable, unpredictable, full of risk and danger, and the loving, faithful, dependable, unchanging, as our song earlier sung, character of God. My help comes from the Lord. Come back with me for a moment just to pick this up. Keep your finger in Psalm 121 and come back with me to the book of Exodus, if you will. And a famous little passage in Exodus in which God reveals that personal name and spells out his character. Come with me to Exodus chapter 3 in our church Bibles, page 60. And I'm going to pick up at verse 13. Here is a conversation then between Moses and the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God who has confronted the man who would be his anointed servant to bring Israel out of slavery. Let me pick up at verse 13. Moses said to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' Then what shall I tell them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you." God also said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, 'The Lord,'" there's his personal name, Yahweh, "'the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation.'" And the name of God speaks of the character of God. I am who I am. I was who I was. I shall be who I shall be. Let's come back to the psalm. My help then comes, says the psalmist, not from the hills, but from the maker of the hills, the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Now, friends, the psalmist is not to be understood as saying that there was no process of geological formation of hills and mountains. We know full well that there was. His point is to speak of the intentionality of God, the creator and maker of all things. That it is no accident that Jerusalem is built on Mount Zion. That it is no accident that the church in Zermatt is surrounded by these magnificent peaks, all of which speak of the grandeur and majesty of God as creator. He is the maker of the hills. The Ancient of Days, he is the Lord God? A vital question, a confident affirmation. But you might be thinking to yourself, well, hang on a minute, how can the psalmist be so sure that this God will be his helper? Isn't that a touch arrogant or at least presumptuous? Or is he just naive? Does he just not understand the realities of life? Well, if those questions have sneaked into your thinking, they are perfectly legitimate questions to ask. And the psalm goes straight on to address them. For from verse 3 down to the end of the psalm, what we have spelled out for us are the grounds for that confidence. So you've got the question in your mind, where does my help come from? Am I going to find it from within me because I'll do it my way? I'm going to find it from lots of false gods? I'm going to find it from the moon and the stars? Or am I going to find it from this Lord God? Well, Mr. Psalmist, what are your grounds of confidence? Now, we're not quite sure who the speaker is in verse 3. It might be, think back with me to this picture of Jerusalem and pilgrims coming up to the city and going up the steps of the temple. It might be that as they are reading these psalms, that the priest says these great words to them. For you'll see that it is somebody now speaking to others about what the Lord will do. Actually, he speaks about what the Lord will not do, as well as what he will do, and who he is. So let's pick up, first of all, on who he is. Well, when we think and speak of God, we think and speak of a person whose name has been revealed to us and whose character is known. He is the God of covenant promise. I'm going to read to you from later on in the book of Exodus. Don't bother to turn to this. You can check it out later. The reference is on the sheet. Here is what God says about himself later on in Exodus. The Lord passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Friends, that is the character of the one whose help the psalmist is depending upon. That is the character of the Lord God, the true God, the God who is actually there. Now, of course, God goes on in these remarkable words to Moses to speak of the importance of justice, that he won't leave the guilty unpunished. And as we read those words Christianly, we rejoice that Christ himself took the punishment that we deserved. And what a marvelous gospel it is that proclaims that truth. But that gracious provision of God for our forgiveness comes from the one who is the compassionate and gracious God, who doesn't fly off the handle, but who is slow to anger, who doesn't just have a little bit of love, amongst other things, but who is abounding in love and faithfulness. Unlike the hills and the mountains, he is the same every day. Maintaining love, not just to one or to two, but to thousands. And forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. And the psalmist, knowing that, speaks first of all then, and let's come back to Psalm 121 and verses 3 to 4. He speaks first of all then about what God won't do. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber or sleep. God won't go to sleep on the job. You won't find one day that God has nodded off and so there's no one to pray to or there's nobody worth trusting in. You can see why mountaineers like this psalm. He won't let your foot slip. Well, that's what he won't do. Look at verses 5 and 6. This is what he is. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. You may not feel you need a shade here very much, although this summer actually we have. But if you were living in the Middle East with a blazing sun and temperatures in the 40s, you need some shade. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor, note, will the moon harm you by night. That's a little dig against superstition and astrology. So what he won't do, verses 3 and 4, what he will do is then emphasized further in verses 7 and 8. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. Protection and presence and continual help. No wonder Jesus teaches us to pray for those things in the Lord's Prayer. In the Lord's Prayer, our requests match God's character. We are praying according to his will. And we know when we ask anything according to his will that he hears us. Now the you in all of this psalm is singular. And it's as if the psalmist is saying all those privileges that belong to Israel as a covenant people extend to every individual within Israel. All these privileges that belong today to Christ's church extend to you and to me individually, wherever we are, at home or away, at school or at college, at work or on holiday. These privileges are ours. It's not therefore true to say that God can do anything. For God cannot be untrue to himself. And it is his character that provides solid grounds for confidence. He is faithful. He is abounding in love and graciousness. Yes? So that those characteristics we read in Exodus are feeding into the confidence that the psalmist has. So, a question. I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? Which is a vital question. It goes right to the heart of our life, doesn't it? Where are you going to look to for help? Where do you look to for help? Psalmist says, my help comes not from the hills, but from the maker of the hills, from the maker of heaven and earth. My help comes from the Lord. And the grounds for confidence are his character, who he is, that issues in what he will do and what he won't do. It's not a complicated psalm, is it? Do you reckon? I think if you pick this psalm out and read it for yourself, it's all pretty straightforward, isn't it? It's marvelous. You just have to notice who he is, what he will not do, and what he will do. And those are the grounds for confidence. Well, let's try and draw some lessons from all this. I asked at the beginning, in what sense then are these psalms God's word to us? Because they are the words we speak toward him. Imagine this psalm on the lips of Jesus. His final entry into Jerusalem, the Psalms of Ascent being sung as he walks, conscious of the prospect of betrayal, of arrest, and of crucifixion. Praying in Gethsemane, "Father, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Or hanging on the cross, lifting his eyes to the hills and asking, "Where does my help come from? Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." See, when we read the Psalms, first of all, they are the Psalms of David. Then they are the Psalms of great David's greater son. And we need to read them on the lips of Jesus. And so it is that he puts his trust and confidence in God and was mightily vindicated, was he not? Imagine it on the lips of the church. We prayed for some today who are persecuted and imprisoned for their faith. So great an impact did this psalm make on the early church with its struggle against opposition, persecution, and heresy and false teaching, that the phrase from verse 2 made its way into the Apostles' Creed. "I believe in God Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth." You remember? Now, we need to be careful at this point. The Old Testament book of Job is a study in what happens to a godly person, a believer, when apparently things disintegrate all around them. If I were to ask you this question, did God let Job's foot slip? I wonder what answer you would give. Well, I think the answer is no, isn't it? For despite losing wife and family and business and possessions and health, and despite the unhelpful advice of Mrs. Job, there's a snort from the front row at that point. And friends. Job didn't curse God. And his foot didn't slip. So this psalm is not promising no trouble. Jesus was not rescued from the prospect of the cross. The psalm is promising that our foot will not slip. Now, friends, how important is that for the church of the 21st century? Faced by opposition, by indifference, by persecution, faced by trouble without and within. We need to remember always, don't we, that whatever the fate of the Church of England may be, that is not the same thing as the fate of the Church of God. For Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." What about ourselves here at Trinity as we face a new autumn? Challenge of keeping youth work going without Matt. The challenge of keeping going Christianly ourselves. The challenge of some people going away to college and university, of others buckling down to things here again. The challenge of all the regular round of things. The opportunity to pray, just like Psalm 67 exhorted us to. The opportunity to have soft hearts as we read his word, like Psalm 95 exhorted us to. And the invitation to put our trust in God. We're going to read this psalm together, and then I'm going to lead us in a prayer. What I'd like you to do, please, is to read verses 1 and 2, I will then read from verse 3 to 6, and then we will all say together verses 7 and 8. All right? So you're going to read verses 1 and 2. I'm going to read verses 3 to 6, and we will all read 7 and 8. On your marks, get set, go. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. Watch over your coming and going, both now and evermore. Let's pray. Our Lord God, we thank you that you are indeed the maker of the heaven and the earth, the maker of the mountains and the hills. We thank you that we know not only your name, but your character, and that in contrast to the ever-changing mountains and hills, you can be trusted day in and day out. So grant, we pray, that like the psalmist, that like David of old, that like your servant, the Lord Jesus, that in company with the church down the ages, we may be those who look to you for our help and put our trust in confidence over you, in confidence in you to watch over us, both now and forevermore. Amen.